Good to be here this morning. Again, we welcome our visitors that are here. And we want to mention that last Sunday night, we had a baptism. Carlene, Debbie Kimmel's granddaughter, was baptized last Sunday night. So we're happy for her, thankful for that. And today marks a milestone, or actually last Sunday, I think, marks a milestone for Karen and I, because 30 years ago was when we began working with the church here, and back in October of 1989, it was on the first Sunday of October in 1989, that was the first Sunday that we began working with the church here, and someone took a photo of our family that day. So we moved here from California. Molly was 13 years old, and Angie was 10, and Julie was 7, and Mandy was 2. And you all took us in, and I just want to take a moment to thank you all for your love and your kindness in supporting us all these years, and encouraging us, and being patient and long-suffering with us. And I just can't say enough how much we have grown to love all of you in those years, as we seen our girls all grow up and get married, and now have the 11, 12 grandchildren and two more soon to be born on the way. And God has certainly been good to us. And I remember that the sermon that I preached that first Sunday morning that I was here was about being thankful to God and for his blessings and his goodness. And that's what I want to talk with you this morning about, that same thing. But Karen just reminded me. She says, "I want you to really thank people, and I want to do that this morning. You've all been wonderful. You've all been great, and a lot has happened in those 30 years. That the congregation has gone through a lot of changes. There are many people that were there then that have passed away. Many have moved away. Some are no longer faithful." And if I looked out how many of you that are here today were there back at 1989, there are a number of you that were. And so that is so commendable and so encouraging to see that, those of you that we have been able to know and work with for all those many years now. And but the glory goes to God. That is the point that I want to emphasize in all of that, is the goodness of God, how good God is in our lives. And we sing that song sometimes, "God is so good." It's a simple song, and yet it is profound. The teaching of that, the theology of that is a profound truth, because the goodness of God is so much at the heart of the character of God. His attributes and His nature can be summed up in that God is good to us. And we live in a time today when many people question the goodness of God. And this is not something new, really, when we realize and hear people today questioning the goodness of God, because it goes back to the Garden of Eden. When Satan entered the Garden of Eden, what did he do in the very beginning? He began to say, "Has God said you cannot eat of this tree that is in the midst of the garden?" Not mentioning to them all the many hundreds of trees that throughout the garden that they could eat freely of. But he got their mind to be thinking of that one that they were told not to eat of. And as a result of that, sin entered the world. He got their minds off of the goodness of God, the blessings that God had given them, to thinking about what God was denying them, and that led into sin. Well, we see that sometimes today, even in our lives, how when we begin to forget the many blessings that God has given, all the good that He does. It happens around Christmas time every year, because when the kids have their Christmas list, they might fill out 10 things on the Christmas list. And if they open their presents and 9 of them are there, they will wonder, why didn't my parents give me that 10th one? Why didn't they give me that one that I wanted so much? So we still have that part of our nature, I believe, that instead of focusing on the goodness, we sometimes allow our minds to think of something else. This morning I want to begin by making the point that God's goodness is the standard for what is good. And I want us to look in Mark chapter 10 this morning, beginning with verse 17, where it said that as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Jesus' answer to this young ruler is thought-provoking. It's instructive to us. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." The young man said to him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He was using the term good in a way that is only appropriate to use it of God. Jesus was not lowering himself, I don't believe, by the response that he gave here, but was wanting to direct this young man to see that Jesus himself was God, that he was God in the flesh, he was the Messiah, and that unless he would see that, then he was not right to be calling Jesus good. Either Jesus was good or else he was not God. So that question that was asked was designed to help him to think about that in a way that would bring him to his faith in a deeper sense. But today, it is possible for us, whenever we examine things, to decide that something is good, and yet it is not consistent with the nature of God. Jesus is saying that only one is God, and only that which is consistent to God's nature is good. Whenever we look at something, then, we need to measure it in terms of, is it true to the character of God or not? Now, let me give you some examples where today people say, now, this is good. For example, drugs. Many people today would say, drugs make you feel good. They temporarily make you feel good. Therefore, drugs are good. But drugs are not good. Some people want to define goodness based on their emotions, their feelings. That if it feels good, it must be good. How can it be bad if it feels so good? So we hear people arguing that way. And yet what Jesus is telling us here is that if something is good, it is consistent with God. It comes from God. God is its source and origin, and it reflects the character of God. Otherwise, it is not really good. So the only thing that can be called good is that which originates with God, for nothing is good but God. Sometimes when we sit around the table and we begin to eat, we experience the same thing, because how many times in growing up do we remember when our mother would fill our plates with vegetables? Maybe she would put the broccoli on our plates or other types of vegetables, and instead of that, we wanted to eat the potatoes or the gravy or the biscuits or things of that nature. But she would say, "Now here, have your vegetables. It's good for you." Well, many of us questioned that, and we didn't understand it at the time. Maybe we understand it better now. But it's not always what tastes best that is actually good for us. God is the one who has given us those things that are good. And when we look at His nature and come to understand His nature, that is how we begin to see what really is good in this world that God has created. In James 1 and verse 17, he said that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So every good thing comes from God. God only produces that which is good. And we sometimes hear people saying things like, "Now how could God be good if He allowed the Holocaust? He allowed all those millions of people to die in the horrible way that they did. How can I believe in a God that would allow that?" Well, we could turn that question around and say to them, "All right, let's suppose God doesn't exist. Then who is responsible for killing those 12 million people?" It doesn't solve the problem to take God out of that picture and say, "Well, I can't believe in a God like that." Nevertheless, God is sovereign, and He does allow things for reasons that we don't always understand. And yet God is good. The things that God does, they are always good. And we need to understand that when we are looking at things and trying to decide it is good, and we may think it is good because it seems to make our emotions think that way, we need to measure it by the standard of God to know whether it is good or not. Secondly, we need to see that God has revealed His character to us in the Bible, and that through that we understand what is good in accordance with His character. In Exodus chapter 33, for example, Moses was speaking with God, and he said, "Please show me your glory." And this is what God said to Moses there in Exodus chapter 33. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to you, to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." The Lord came down and revealed Himself to Moses. And in the 34th chapter, He described to Moses His character. The Lord passed before him and He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God reveals to Moses here His character, and in His attributes we see His goodness. Among those attributes that we see that God speaks about here is He is merciful and gracious, that He is long-suffering, and He is abounding in goodness and truth. Those sum up the character of God. And in that, we see the many sides of God's character. We see that God is a very patient God. God has been very patient with all of us. When we think of our lives and the fact that we have all sinned against God, why are we still here this morning? It is because of the patience and the long-suffering of God. The fact that the world is still here, that people still live on this world, shows the fact that God has been very long-suffering and patient with us. When we go back to the days of Noah, the world was filled with wickedness in those days. God instructed Noah to build the ark. And there was a period of 120 years when God was preaching to the people of His day. And he was telling them one simple message. It's going to rain. You better listen to me. It's going to rain. And yet the people wouldn't listen to Noah. They ignored what he was saying. And yet he continued to keep preaching that message. The Bible says he was faithfully proclaiming that the flood was coming and for them to be preparing, that the ark was going to be large enough God could take others with him. But when the flood came, of course, Noah and his family, his wives and his three sons and their wives, those eight souls were the only ones that were on the ark. And yet God had been very patient with the world of that day. And he gave them sufficient time to prepare and many opportunities to hear the message, what was coming. They rejected that message. So people today say, do you think it is just, it is right for God to send people to hell? Absolutely, it will be just. Because God gives us plenty of warning. He is very long-suffering and patient with us. He has given us so many blessings in this world that He has created. And yet, when many people reject that and they do not want to accept the goodness of God that He has offered by sending His Son into the world to give His own life on the cross, they reject that offer, and throughout their lifetime, they rely upon their own goodness. The day of judgment will ultimately come upon each of us, and we will each stand before God in judgment. But God's goodness is reflected in His character, and we can see through the Bible the attributes of God, how He is a God of love and compassion, and yet He is a God of truth and justice and righteousness and purity and holiness. Thirdly, God's goodness is demonstrated in the provisions He has made for us. And we all have the opportunity to see that when we see the creation itself. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 through 31, God in the very beginning began to create, and each day of the creation He said, it is good. As He came down to the final days, the final day of the creation, and in verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. Then He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God said in verse 29, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed on the face of all the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for good. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God in His goodness then made the provision of the creation. And as we today look around, we see the evidence of that. The creation itself testifies of the goodness of God. The fact that the earth yields in abundance and we are able to have the crops and the fruits and the food that is here on the earth available to us, the water and the air that we breathe, and we're surrounded by the seasons and the climate that God has preserved so that man is able to live here on the earth. We're reminded of the goodness of God in all of that. In Acts chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul was on his missionary journey, and he came into the province of Galatia and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, he saw that some of the men there were worshiping Zeus and Hermes, some of the Greek gods. And he said to them in verse 15, he said, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the earth and the heaven and the sea, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Jesus talked about the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. He said, God sends the rain upon the evil and the good. He blesses all men. He does not only bless those who are good and righteous in His sight. He blesses all of us. So you don't have to be a Christian in order to receive many of the blessings of God that He has provided for us. It shows that God in His nature is good, and He wants to give good things to mankind. He wants mankind to be saved, ultimately. But on the other hand, God has reserved His greatest blessings for those who are in Christ, for those who are His children. He has enabled us, provided us with the ability to receive the forgiveness of sins, to receive the blessings of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul, he said, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? God then has given His blessings to us to show us His goodness. And I want to point out in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul here said, The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul is making the point here, and I think is an important point that needs to be emphasized, that God has given all things for us to be enjoyed, for us as Christians. Sometimes we get the idea that the only ones that God allows to have fun are those who are out in the world. You know, once you become a Christian, that means no more fun for us. That's not what Paul is saying here at all in this. He's telling us that God has given us all good things to enjoy if we receive it with thanksgiving. So whenever we sit down to the table and eat our meal, we give thanks. And that should not just be a token of giving thanks. It should not be just a ritual. It ought to be something that comes from our hearts when we take the time to thank God for His blessings that He has. He mentions marriage. Marriage here, that some would forbid marriage. Some would forbid the eating of meats. And even within the religious world, sometimes that takes place, where people believe that in order to serve God in a certain way, a person must avoid marriage, that forbidding to marry and forbidding to eat certain meats. Yet the Apostle Paul is saying, no, God has given these for our good. And they are sanctified. They are set apart if they are received with the Word of God in prayer. In other words, our food that God gives us, once we give Him the thanks and the praise for it, we are setting it apart. It is from God, and we recognize that fact. And therefore, it is entirely good for us to receive that blessing that God has given to us. So we ought to have an attitude of thanksgiving in the blessings that God has given to us. And yet there are many who do not seem to see the need to give God the glory and give Him the praise for all His goodness that He has bestowed upon us. Point number four that I want to make is that God's goodness transcends the negative. So many times we hear people, again, as I say, saying, how can I believe in a God that allows these horrible things to happen? Back several years ago, when the war in the Middle East was happening, there was an incident where two of our helicopters were shot down by some of our own F-18 planes. And a number of our men died in that tragedy. And I remember watching that on television, that when Larry King's show interviewed Billy Graham. He had Billy Graham on his show that night, and he was asking him, he said, how can we explain that God allowed that to happen? And I thought Billy Graham had a wise answer that he gave to it, because he said that we do not always understand in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. We do not always understand the reasons why God allows those things to happen. But he said, I do believe that God is able to work through those and bring ultimate good from them, even those tragedies and those terrible things that happen. And that is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So truly, God works in even those things of life that seem to be something horrible that may have happened. He goes on to say in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God then is in control. God has given His blessings and His provision to us throughout the world and throughout our lifetime. We see so many of those blessings that God gives to us. We do not always understand why tragedies like this happen in life. And yet God assures us that He is in control and that ultimately all things are for good. Point number five, the last point that I want to make this morning, is that God's goodness then should motivate our praise. And in Psalm 107, He says, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. God is telling us that we should talk about His goodness. That is something that we should have upon our lips, to give God the goodness that He has blessed us in so many ways. And it is so true that God, in His goodness to us, He gives us many opportunities for us to give Him praise, to acknowledge His goodness, so that others might be reminded of us. Whenever we come to church on a day like this, on a Sunday morning, we need to count the blessings of God, to always be thinking about those many things that God has done in our lives that we have to be thankful for. And as your life, I'm sure, reflects that just as much as my life and our family has been blessed by God, I'm sure that you can each look in your life and see the many expressions of where God has been faithful. He has been good to each one of us. And therefore, we need to do, as we say, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. Thank you for your attention this morning to the lesson. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. If you're here in the audience today and have not named the name of Jesus Christ, we invite you this morning to come and to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and to be buried with Him in baptism this morning, as last Sunday night Carlene came to Christ and was baptized. If there are any then this morning who are here and in any way subject to the invitation of Jesus, We invite you to come as we stand together and as we sing.
Number 207, 207.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.